Bible with you, I encourage you to open that up to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, my name's Shay. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And so in this over the months of July and August, we're doing what we're calling topical vacation. And so typically kind of our normal mode is we will go through and study through books of the Bible. But as we take these summer months, we're going to use those to just hit on some different topics throughout these few weeks. And we started last week with the topic of words Christians say. And so we took some requests from people, and people asked, well, what about, how does gossip affect a church family? How does slander affect things? How do those things impact us? And we walked through that part of this section, and then we're going to be going through the positive side this week. And so as we look at, well, how should Christians encourage one another and strengthen one another? And so if you'll open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at the same verse, our same section last week, but we're going to read it again. We're going to read verse 25 and then 29 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text that we're going to look at this morning. We thank you for your word, that you've revealed yourself to us, or that you didn't leave us to wonder what kind of God that you are, but you've revealed the good news of your gospel to us, you revealed your character to us, and you've revealed instruction to us of how to live for your glory, how to live in light of the gospel. And so as we look at this aspect this morning of how we speak, how we speak to one another, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be moving. You would encourage those of us that need encouragement. You would convict those of us that need conviction. Lord, that you would spur us on not only to good words, but good deeds as well, as we live out the life-transforming gospel that you've given to each one of us as a gift. We thank you for your grace. Lord, now as we look at this, we just pray that your spirit would move and change us, transform us from the inside out, and make us look more and more like your son, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said last week, this is a two-part deal. So if you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go to mosaicofwinchester.org and listen to last week's as we looked at words Christians don't say, or as we said, probably maybe we should have named it words Christians should not say, because oftentimes we find ourselves kind of walking in that way and speaking in that way that Scripture instructs us not to. And so we looked at that, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, that idea of a word that would rot the things around it. And so we went through the negatives, and now we're going to look at the positives. And certainly any one of these, as we look at verse 32, apply to more than just speaking. As we look at being tenderhearted, and we look at being kind and forgiving, those include things other than just the words that come out of our mouth, but they also do include the way that we speak to one another. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what's good for edification. Now, here's what you'll find as you kind of try to gauge your speaking. And specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at how we speak to one another. Now, there are things that we would say that would fall under worship, how we talk about God, how we pray, how we speak to God, how we sing. But this morning, we're looking specifically at how do we speak to one another. And what you may find is it's a lot easier for us to speak in a way that would show off that first list that he gives, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Like, it's easier to talk in that way. It's a lot more difficult for us to control our tongues. In fact, James, as he writes to the church, he says, look, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And it'll really steer this huge vessel that it can steer and direct kind of how life may go. Now, you'll probably hear of quite a few illustrations this morning from camp, because that's where I've been spending most of my time this week, about, I don't know, 12, 15 hours a day with our students. More than that, I guess, we have 16, 17 hours a day with our students. Now, one of the things that we did was we went kayaking. Now, a lot of our students have gone back to help with the kids area, but how many of you had somebody in your kayak that was supposed to be steering but wasn't doing a very good job? Yeah, a few of them. Had somebody that was supposed to be steering, but they weren't doing a very good job. I know Micah, my son, and Josh, Pastor James's son, were in the same kayak together. And there were lots of arguments about what direction they should have been going and how they should be going in that direction and what that was going to look like. And I think both of them were completely in the right and the other one was at fault somehow, right? But it would be that you could take that. If you were sitting in the back of that kayak, that little, I'm going blank on what the name is. It's not an oar if there's two of them, right? A paddle. There we go. That paddle that you had, this thin little piece of plastic would direct the entire direction that that kayak would go. And you could look back and watch people, and some people are going straight down the river, and some people are going like twice the distance of everybody else because they're maneuvering down the river from bank to bank the whole way. Well, James says that's what the tongue is like. That it can send you down a straight path or it can send you down a crooked path. It can make life easy or it can make life very difficult. And so that's more of like a long haul thought of it. But in the short term, it can be a lot more difficult to stay on the straight path. In fact, we looked when we went hiking, we saw some people that going uphill, there was a lot of complaining, about a mile and a half hike uphill. A lot of complaining about going uphill on those hikes. Far less complaining about going downhill on the hike. But do you know where more falls happened? Downhill. Right? Gravity was on your side and it was working against you. Both. Right? And so people would get going too fast and they would fall. That easier path often led to some hurt and pain for them. And so I think we can look at both of those illustrations and say, on one hand, to speak in a way that is edifying to others can be much more difficult for us. But in the long haul, in the long run, it makes our life much easier. In the short term, it may be easier to speak in a way that would tear other people down. But in the long haul, it can be destructive for us. And so this morning, we're going to look at these words that build up. And so as we look at words Christians say, I'm not going to give you a specific list of words, but more of principles. The first thing I want us to look at is that we need to speak words that build up. He says that we want to speak what is good for the necessary edification. Words that build one another up. Now, I'll confess, I told y'all last week that this can be a issue for me on two fronts, really. One, I'm one of those people that like doesn't really know what to do with encouragement. It kind of weirds me out. If you try to encourage me, it's like, okay, well, thank you, you know, but I don't really know what to do with it. And at the same time, I don't often think about encouraging others. Like it's something that it's uncomfortable, I guess, for me. And so I don't think about doing it for others. And so I have to work to be conscious and to be thinking about edifying. The other way that it's difficult for me is I am one that likes sarcasm. I enjoy sarcasm quite a bit. But here's what I found. Often there's not much edifying about sarcasm. Right? More often than not, sarcasm is used to tear the other person down. And I can't even really think of an example off the top of my head of a time when I've used sarcasm to really build you up and encourage you, right? It never happens. And especially if you're talking to someone who doesn't like sarcasm and doesn't get sarcasm, right? You don't come across as funny. You come across as a jerk. I've learned that the hard way. And so we want to look at, are the words that we're saying, even in jest, even in joking, are the words that we're saying, are they building people up or are they tearing people down? And so we want to be known, even if the person that I'm speaking to understands that I'm joking with them, do the people around me understand that I'm joking? And so could it create this corrupt talk that he says to put off, to put behind, this corrupt talk that starts to rot the things around me, even if the conversation I'm in knows that it's all in play and all in jest? So he says, look, the words that come out of our mouth should be good for necessary edification. What is needed to build up? Having spelled out the negative, Paul now follows with the positive. But whatever is good for building others up as the need arises, or for the good for the necessary edification. The conversations of Christians should be wholesome and beneficial so that it edifies others rather than harming or destroying them. We are to use our special gift of speech in this constructive way whenever the need arises. Romans 15:2 says this, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." That we look to build up. We want to look to encourage one another. The second thing that he says is we want to speak words of grace. All right, so let no corrupt word come from your mouth, but it was good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. The motivating purpose of this positive exhortation is that it might give grace to those who hear. Having put on the new self, as he talks about in Ephesians and in Colossians, we want to develop new standards of conversation. And so think about in the conversations that you have, think about in the words that you use, are they giving grace to the person? Perhaps even the means by which God's grace come to those who hear it. See, good words benefit or give grace. They enable others. They give grace to the hearers. One's words are to be true and pure, but also are to contribute to benefiting others. And so are the words that you're using when you speak to one another, are they edifying? Are they building up? Are they encouraging? And also, are they gracious? Are they beneficial? Sometimes we may have something to say that's true, but not beneficial. You ever thought about that? It's true, but it's not beneficial. It's true, but it's not going to be said in a way that would be encouraging or strengthening or helpful to the person. Sometimes that could be as far as how we say it. Sometimes it could be when we say it. Sometimes it's just a keeper to yourself, right? That it just should stay on the inside. It's not going to be beneficial and encouraging to the person. We want to use words that encourage and build up, but we also want to use words that give grace. That doesn't mean that we never say hard things, but our motivation for saying hard things is that it would edify, it would encourage, it would build up, it would strengthen, that it would give grace to them. He also says, and we jump back to verse 25, that we should speak words that speak truth. And there's kind of two pieces to this. In verse 25, he says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And so that's speaking truth to one another. But also before this, he talks about that we're speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. And here's what's important for us to understand as we walk through these kind of commands of behavior, that Paul has spent the first half of this letter laying out the gospel. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 gives a really succinct description of the gospel for us, that we are saved by grace, not by works. And so that we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. And so we understand the gospel, and that changes the way that we act and changes the way that we speak to one another. And so I want to give it two categories of speaking truth. One, that we speak the gospel to one another. That we speak the good news. Ephesians 4:15, he says, speaking the truth. And that truth that he's talking about is the truth of the gospel, the real gospel, not a false gospel as he's been combating, but the truth, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so that we want to remind one another of the gospel regularly. That sometimes when someone needs encouragement, what they need is to be reminded of what Jesus has already done for them. Sometimes we're anxious about something, we need to be reminded that we've already been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded of the gospel regularly. Probably more important than tips for living a successful life, not that those are unhelpful, but more important than those is just to be reminded of what Jesus has already done. then once we're reminded of what Jesus has already done, we can get those tips for living successfully flowing out of the gospel, that we want to speak the truth of the gospel. But we also just want to speak honestly with one another. That's in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. It says, put away lying. Stop lying to each other. Instead, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And here's the motivation for that, because we are members of one another. That as Christians, we are members of one body. And so we want to be honest and speak truth. Now, this is where we have to combine these things a little bit, right? They flow out of each other. That we speak truth in a way that is edifying, that builds up, and is full of grace. And so there will be times as Christians, as fellow believers, where we have to confront our brothers and sisters with truth. Otherwise, we're actually not being very helpful to them. We have to confront them with truth. But we need to look, first of all, at our motives. Are we looking to confront them with truth to put them in their place so that they would know that they're wrong and we're right, so we could show how godly and spiritual and how well we know the Bible? Or is our motivation is, hey, I see you going down a path that's going to be destructive. It's going to be destructive for you, and it's going to be destructive for those around you. It's going to be destructive for our church family. And I have to confront you, but my goal is to build you up. We see this in Matthew 18, right? If someone has offended you, Jesus instructs that you go to them one-on-one. You let them know about the offense. And then he says that if they repent, you have gained a brother. The goal is to build up. The goal is to give grace. So we want to speak truth in a way that edifies and gives grace. Then he says that we want to speak words that are kind. He says, be kind to one another. Now, this is more than just being nice. Like, you know, like when your kids are arguing and fighting, and calling each other's names, and you say, like, use nice words. Okay, it's more than just use nice words. Okay, because those of you who know sarcasm well, Felicity, looking at you, me and you, all right, we're together on this. My son would be in that boat as well. All right, those of us who know sarcasm well, we can use nice words to tear down, right? It's all about the tone, right? Yeah, you can use those nice words. So it's not just about the words that are actually coming out of your mouth. But the idea here is, in the original language, the idea is kindness that is suitable and fitting to the need. That it's suitable and fitting to the need. Right? Sometimes, I'll be honest, as church folk, as Christians, we can say nice words that aren't really suitable for the need either. We can even say words that are true that aren't suitable for the need. Let me give you an example. Somebody who's struggling or suffering. Maybe it's grief from a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's physical suffering from chronic illness that they're dealing with. And we'll say things like, well, you know, God has a plan. It's true. It's nice. It's not helpful for the need. All right? Doesn't make it wrong, like in the sense that it's untrue. It's just not helpful for the need. So he's saying, look, use words that are kind, that are helpful. I can tell you from many Christians I know that are going through grief or suffering, they know God has a plan, but they're still grieving. They're still hurting. So let me give you some examples, a couple of things I thought. It's just three that I've thought of that may be a time when it's suitable for the need. There are times it comes up where we need encouragement and affirmation. Maybe we're struggling and we're just not understanding what God's doing, and we just need encouragement from those around us. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. We just need encouragement to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward. We need affirmation of someone else that sees how God is working in our lives and can affirm that and see the growth that's happened in us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Sometimes we may just need to encourage one another to remind them that, hey, God is with you. He's not left you. Encouraging one another, giving that affirmation in their lives, being able to discern what is it that they need. Another time that may be suitable to fitting a need is that sometimes we just need comfort. We need comforting words, but also sometimes the words Christians say should be no words at all. That when someone's grieving and hurting and need comfort, they just need someone who's sitting with them and praying with them and letting them know you're not alone. The words that we say would be no words at all. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 said, "Blessed be the God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." So there might be something that we could learn from God and how He comforts, right? It says, "He who comforts us in all our tribulation." Listen, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It says that God has comforted us so that we could comfort others as they go through trials as well, as they go through tribulations, as they go through suffering. That we're able to learn from how God comforts that we may be a comfort to others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he gives both there, right? That we want to comfort and encourage. Sometimes, person that might be fitting for the need, that kind word that would be fitting for the need is counsel. They need counsel. They need advice. They need some wisdom in their life. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." And so oftentimes we hear that verse as for us taking counsel, but it would also be true as us giving counsel. Right? Now again, put it all together. Are you going to give counsel in a way that would build up and that would provide grace to the hearer? But sometimes they're going to need counsel. They're going to need somebody to step in their life and say, "Hey, let me tell you what the Bible says about this." Or, "Hey, I've been there before. Let me share with you what's helped me in these situations." They need some counsel through those. Proverbs 15, 22 and 23 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry." We'll see somebody maybe going their own way, going without getting counsel from godly mentors or godly friends, and we would have to step in and say, "Hey, the kindest thing that I can do right now for you is to give you counsel because your plans are about to go awry." It says, "But with a multitude of counselors, they are established." Then listen to verse 23. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Therefore, those of us that may be receiving the counsel, I think it'd be important for us to remember Proverbs 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Sometimes that we have to give hard words. And if you're the one receiving those, oftentimes we don't want to hear that. All right? What I will often do, if I don't want somebody to tell me that I'm wrong, any guesses? I don't ask them. Right? If I don't want you to tell me I'm wrong or I'm making a bad decision, I just won't ask you. Okay? And then I can make whatever decision I want to. Right? But I've learned that those wounds from a friend are beneficial and helpful to my life. It's the kindest thing that people can do is they step in and they can say, "Hey, I love you, and because I love you, I have to give you some counsel here. I can't let you go in the direction that you're going to go." And sometimes those words can be painful, not because of the way the person spoke them, or not because that they didn't need to be heard, but because I didn't want to hear. So that we want to look at, we look at this kindness that's suitable and fitting to the need that we have in our lives, or that others have in their lives, of how we speak to one another. That I want to look at what is the need that's there, and how can I be beneficial in how I speak, or maybe not speaking at all. So he says the words that are edifying, words that are gracious, words that are true, words that are kind, but also Christians should speak words that show compassion. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." That tender-hearted there, it's this idea of the inner affections of the heart. And so those inner affections, what's kind of flowing from the outside. Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to the other." Philippians 2:3 and 4 4, as he is laying out the gospel and getting ready to tell us to look at how Christ set the example for us, he says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. What is he talking about here in this tenderheartedness, this emotions of affection that come from the inside? It's love. That we would love one another, that we would give preference to one another, and even in the way that we speak to one another, that we're giving preference. We're not just looking out for our interests, but we're looking out for one another's interests. Those are the words that are beneficial, the words that build up, the words that are encouraging. And so when we look back at some of that list that we were told not to participate in verse 29, or in verse 30, sorry, that 31, I'll get it. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. If you look at all of those, malice, they're all self-focused. They're all selfish. Right? They all build me up by tearing you down. That they let me vent my anger so that you would know how I feel and I can get a word in. I got to let you know what I have to say about this. He says, no. Give preference to one another. Be tenderhearted. Those affections of love we looked at last week as we closed, that we can know what's going on the inside by what shows up on the outside. Right, the fruit that's in our lives, that it shows up, or the roots in our lives show up in the fruit of our life. 1 Corinthians 13, or the famous, most famous section on love in the New Testament that we have. But I want to read verses 4 to 7, and I want you to listen to it through the lens of how we speak to one another. Again, it can be applied to many things, but just listen to it through the lens of how we speak to one another. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you hear those words, those descriptions of what love is, what this tenderheartedness is, this affection that we show from one another. Is that descriptive of how you speak to and about one another? Do you speak in a way that's long-suffering, that's patient, that's kind, that doesn't envy, it's not rude, doesn't seek its own, doesn't rejoice in evil? Does that define your speech to and about one another? One of the things that I had to remind, and it wasn't anything negative, so I'll put that out there in case you're wondering. One of the things I had to remind students on our way back this week is that, hey, if someone here isn't here to be a part of the conversation about them, let's just not talk about them, right? And so it just kind of cut off. And like I said, it wasn't anything negative, but I didn't want it to just start going down that way, because what happens? We start going down that road and we are way down the road before we realize we got there. Right? And so let's be patient, long-suffering with one another. Words that would reflect the love that we have. So words that would show compassion, but also words of forgiveness. Verse 32, he says that we need to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That we want to speak words of forgiveness. And this, where the word here, when we're talking about these words of forgiveness, it's the idea that it's being given freely. And so it's being given graciously as a favor. That it's not just the, like, I'm sorry, yeah, no big deal, it's okay. But no, it's giving forgiveness graciously and freely. Jesus tells his disciples what their attitude towards forgiveness should be. And then Matthew 18 again, right after he's gone through, if someone has sinned against you or offended you, and he said, you go to them, one-on-one. If they don't repent, then you take a small group with you, or take another with you that's a part of it. And if they don't repent, or if they do repent, you've gained a brother. But if they don't repent, then you take it before the church to be able to look at and deal with. And if they repent, then you've gained a brother. And the disciples say, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive this person? Verse 22, Jesus says, I did not say up to you seven times, because they thought like seven times, we'll forgive them seven times. Like if we forgive this person seven times, then they've already gotten way more than they deserve. I mean, look how gracious we've been to forgive them seven times. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying like, all right, do the math, figure out the number. If they have sinned against you that many times, you know, then there's a cutoff. No, you have 491, nope. No, he's saying, look, that we should have a posture of forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave us. And so our posture should be forgiveness, and our words should reflect that. We should speak words of forgiveness. One of the things that we've done just in our family is we've tried to separate will you forgive me from I'm sorry, like those being for good for two different circumstances. All right? If I walk by the table and my leg bumps your glass of water on the table and it spills on the table, that's an I'm sorry moment. Right? I'm sorry. I'll get you a new glass of water. I'll clean it up. I'm sorry. All right? And that's okay to be followed up with, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. All right? But if I've done something to offend you and hurt you, I'm sorry doesn't cut it. Okay? Then it's, hey, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? 1 John 1:9, you guys have heard me quote this verse a lot. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we've applied that to our relationships in our home. Why? Because Ephesians right here tells me to forgive one another as God has forgiven me in Christ Jesus. Well, why do I know that how God forgives? 1 John 1:9. That if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so I want to apply that. So when my wife or one of my kids comes to me and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? What's my response? It's okay, don't worry about it? No, because one, it's not okay. But that's how we respond all the time, right? It's okay, don't worry about it. It's not okay. Right? And so we don't want to say that it is okay. What we want to say is, I forgive you. And there's no option to say, I can't forgive you right now. There's no option for that. Why? Because I forgive as God has forgiven me. Okay? Now, I don't want to be misheard and misquoted. I'm not saying that if there's abuse and those kind of things that you just have to enter right back into that and pretend like nothing happened. Don't hear what I'm not saying. All right? It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in the course of kind of normal, healthy relationships, that someone comes and says, I was wrong, will you forgive me? There's no option for us to say, no, I can't forgive and I can't be around you. There's no option for the silent treatment. Like, those things don't exist. Right? That we say, I'm a posture of forgiveness. That I forgive you. Even in those abusive situations, we can forgive. Even if we may need to put ourselves in a way that we would be safe. But we can forgive. That as Christians, we speak words of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if any of you has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He says, look, if you have a complaint against somebody else, forgive them. Notice it in this verse anyway, it doesn't say if you have a complaint against somebody else, you really should make that known. Right? No, it says forgive them. Now Matthew 18 says you go to them. And you deal with it. Why? Because that keeps us from corrupt talk, slander, malicious speaking, evil speaking. That we just go straight to them and we forgive them. Again, how are we to forgive them? As Christ forgave us. And then specifically, as we've just been looking at, he says that we forgive one another as God and Christ forgave us. But I think we can also learn from the character of God from these other things that we've looked at already, in kindness and compassion and forgiveness. That we want to speak words that reflect the heart of God. How does God show kindness? Ephesians 2, 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show his exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness. The exceeding riches of his grace. Well, when does God's grace run out? It doesn't. It's exceeding. He's rich with grace. So his kindness towards us does not run out. How does God show compassion? Mark 1, 41 says, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. He provided healing because he was moved with compassion. Romans 8, 32 tells us how God forgives. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That God forgives by freely giving himself to us. That we speak words that reflect the heart of God. So the question may come up, aside from just the idea of like I'm commanded to, the Bible tells me to, why should I speak this way? What's the big deal about speaking this way? And I could lay out several reasons for you. One, quite simply, people will like you more. Okay, that's a selfish one if you want one. Like, do you want to make friends and influence people or whatever that book was? Like, be nice to them. Okay, they'll like you more. But that's not ultimately why. Is it so that the church functions like really easily and smoothly? Yeah, things will function more smoothly for sure, but that's not why. Listen to Romans 15, 5 and 6. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort, sounds like some of the things we've been talking about, right, and how we speak to one another, the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. So he says, look at God's character, and then let's be that way with one another. We're going to be like God in how we interact with one another. According to Christ Jesus, that you may be of one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why the way we speak. Now, again, this verse applies to more than just speaking. But as he talks about that with one mouth we're glorifying, that is worship that we're talking about. That's praise that we're talking about. But that's also how we speak to one another. Because and how we speak to one another would bring unity to the church body. And ultimately, this is why it brings glory to God. The way that we speak to and about one another can bring glory to God. So why do I need to, if I'm not speaking this way, why should I change the way I speak? Because God would be glorified in that. And our job as his creatures, as his creation, is that God would receive glory from everything that we do. I think that's why the Bible says whether we eat or we drink and whatever we do, do so for the glory of God. In the mundane things of life, the things that we do without even thinking about, that we would bring glory to him. So I want to end with this. How do I change the way I speak? Maybe you found yourself over the last couple of weeks of going, you know what, I'm not very encouraging. I don't know that the words, you know, I'm kind of sarcastic. The words that I say don't build others up. They tend to tear people down. I'm not very compassionate with people. And you know, if I look at that list, like I kind of fall more into that first list of things that I should put off than I do the things that I should put on. So how do I begin to change the way that I speak? We looked at part of Colossians 3 last week, and I want to close with us looking at Colossians 3, 12 and 17, because Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are kind of parallel sections of Scripture. Paul writing to different churches, but dealing with some of the same things. In Colossians 3, 12 to 17, he says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearings with one another, and forgiving one another. If any of one has a complaint against another, we read this already, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Some of this may have already kind of freaked you out because of verse 16. Like, you mean when I see people, I got to sing to them? Like a musical? That's weird. All right, you ever thought that about a musical? Like, why are we singing right now? Doesn't make any sense. Like, we're about to have a street fight. Why is there singing? I don't get it. That's what, from musicals, I don't get. I don't get musicals. I know some of you are in them. I just don't get them. All right? And so maybe it's because of how I sing that no one would want me singing psalms and hymns to them as they walked into the door. I want to give you five things that I just observed from this verse of how do I begin to change the way that I speak, kind of broad categories that I see here. One, these are in no order other than this, just the order that they are in the text. Put on the new self daily. Colossians 3 gives this imagery of really changing clothes, to take off the old self and put on the new self. And it's this imagery of an identity change. That I was identified in this way, but now I'm identified in this way. And so I need to put on that new identity. And here's the thing. Hopefully, you get dressed every day. Right? Now, you may have lazy days where you just stay in the pajamas, but on a normal day, you're getting dressed. You're preparing for the day. And just in that same manner, we have to put on that new identity every day. Because our flesh is constantly trying to come up against that old self that's trying to come up against the new self all the time. And so daily that we put on the new self. Look at what it says in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. It says, put that on. And so that every day that we would get up and we would put on the new self, put on that new identity that we already have, but we forget. He says, put it on. Clothe yourself in it. Begin to put those things into practice. Next, that we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. It says that we forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. And then verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, how does the peace of God rule in your heart? It's that we are reminded of the good news of the gospel. That I'm not made right with God because of my good deeds list, but I'm made right with God because of what Christ has done on my behalf. And so I'm fully accepted and I have a fully new identity based on what Christ has done in me, not what I'm able to do on my own. And so we put on the new self, but we also remember the gospel. I remember that the way I treat others should be a reflection of how God has treated me. The way I speak about others would be a reflection of how God speaks of me, and that how he speaks of me as is his beloved child, his son adopted through Christ. Not as an orphan or an outcast, but as a loved one. Thirdly, that we fill our heart and mind with the word of God. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that I would regularly, daily, moment by moment, be filling my heart and mind with the word of God. Now, last week, I gave you guys a challenge to take the next 31 days and read a proverb a day for the next 31 days. All right? Anybody start on it? A couple of people. All right. Here's the good news. It's not too late. You can start this week. Okay? How many of you forgot about it by the time you went to lunch? Yeah. And the rest of you just are belligerent, I guess. You're like, I'm just not doing it. All right? Let me encourage you. Fill your mind with God's Word. And the reason I told you read Proverbs is one, because it's 31 days. You can read one a day and make it through the book. But also, it speaks over and over and over again about how we speak to one another, about the words that come out of our mouth. It speaks a lot about the things that a fool does. And so we can begin to evaluate ourselves and hold that mirror up to our lives against God's Word, that we would fill our heart and mind with the Word of God. Next, that we would practice edification. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. That we start practicing this edification. That's what the teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even if you have a voice like mine and nobody wants to hear you sing to them, that you can still start practicing edifying one another, building one another up, reminding one another of the gospel, affirming one another, giving that kind word as fits the occasion. And then lastly, that we do everything for the name of Jesus. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So how do we begin to change the way we speak? Put on the new self daily. Preach the gospel to ourselves. Fill our heart and mind with the word of God. Practice edification. And do everything for the name of Jesus. Let's pray.